Well, it is good to be with you tonight. Is everything good? All right. He who lives by technology dies by technology. So I'll make sure we don't have those same complications as we did last night. I truly do count it a privilege to be with you here tonight, and I know that you hear preachers say that all the time, but I sincerely mean it. I was thinking as we were singing, there are not many in the world who would be impressed with what's going on here tonight. And I was thinking about how men gauge success. And they gauge success by the numbers that attend or the amount of dollars that are spent on the building and how good the music program is, the lights, the smoke, whatever the case may be. And I was thinking, but for those who've had their eyes opened, especially as pastors, who are called to feed the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made us overseers. He says there in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, that they are the people of God that He purchased with His own blood. And I thought, how unworthy am I to stand before just one who was such an object of God's love and affection that He gave His own Son. And that soul's been washed in the blood of Jesus. And yet God's given me the privilege to stand, a privilege that I don't deserve, to stand and to break the bread of life, the Word of God, to edify you and to equip you as well as myself. And so, even Brother Jimmy, I know you're a man, as I'm a man. And I know in my own heart, I've looked around me at other ministries before and been envious, jealous at times of why hasn't God given me this or that and wanting to see more results. But I trust that God will bless you to always see these people as those bought with the precious blood of Jesus and to love them and to shepherd them as God's granted you that privilege, however many He grants you. Last night we looked in Isaiah chapter 66, and tonight I want to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 10. And as you're turning to Luke chapter 10, I just want to remind you of what we saw last night. We consider to whom does God look? If this is going to be a church that endures the times, if this is going to be a church that is successful in the way that God measures success, what must Richardson Baptist Church be? And we saw in Isaiah 66 that even though God is so transcendent that heaven is His throne and earth is His footstool, that there is no house, there is no building that can contain Him, the heavens of the heavens cannot contain Him. Yet God says He has chosen to look at this man. That He has chosen to dwell for His favor to be upon the one that is poor. And we noted that that's not talking about materially. That's speaking of spiritually. That we would be poor in spirit. Secondly, of a contrite spirit. And one who trembles at the Word of God. And so if a church is going to be successful, if it's going to be God-centered and God-honoring, then it must be a church that is characterized by people who are in constant awareness of their need of God in that they are poor in spirit, a people who are contrite of heart, and a people who tremble at the Word of God. Not just speak the vocabulary, but that word pierces even into the depths of one's heart, so much so that they are being transformed. Not, as Paul says in Romans 12, not being conformed, which is an outward, as though you would take Play-Doh in your hands and conform it from the outside inward. He says, be not conformed, but be ye transformed. That's from the inside out. And what transforms us from the inside out is the living Word of God that the Holy Spirit uses. And we must tremble at that, that as we open these books upon our laps this evening, that we are holding within our hand the very Word of God, the living Word of God. And so tonight what I want to do in Luke chapter 10 is I want us to look at what is the one thing that's needful. Now, that's the title of the message. It's taken from the text in verse 42 that we'll be looking at. One thing is needful. And this message may be a little bit different because I really want to take my time and I want to, in the beginning, even spend some time on some details that may seem meaningless. But I trust that by God's grace, it'll all come together and make sense as we look at this. But just consider this for a moment. There are a lot of things that are good. There are a lot of things that are better. But then there are those things that are best. And what I want to do tonight is I want to encourage you in the time that we have in this preaching hour, but also in the time that we have in our lives, knowing that life is but a vapor, it's here and it's gone, that we're not to boast ourselves of tomorrow, for we know not what a day may bring, that we're not to say, I'm going to go do this or go do that, but if the Lord will, because we have no guarantee of tomorrow, if life is that short, then we can't just spend our time doing those things that are good, or even those things that are better. We must use our time, redeem the time, and walk circumspectly in that time doing those things that are the best things. And that's what we see in our text tonight, is that Mary chose what was best. Martha was doing a good thing, but Mary's doing what is the best thing. And so if you would, as you have the Word of God open, please stand with me as we read Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about, much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Thank you. You may be seated. I think you would all agree with me tonight that we live in a time when the church is busy implementing various types of ministries, programs, and ideas. At the same time, the average family is busy with jobs, ball practice, and all sorts of activities. It's eating on the run for the average family in our day and time. And it's in the midst of all this activity and busyness in the church and in the average home that we must pause and ask ourselves the question, where is God in it all? What priority does the Lord have in the midst of all of our toiling? And that's exactly what this story in Scripture deals with. It deals with examining our priorities and our motives so that we put what is most important at the top of the list. This is the only time in the Word of God that this narrative is recorded. No other gospel records this event, this occasion happening, and yet I dare say that everyone here tonight is familiar with the story of Mary and Martha. As a matter of fact, we're so familiar with this story that we use the term Martha in the same way that we do Thomas and Peter. We look at someone who's a doubter, and we call him a what? A doubting Thomas. We see someone who's quick to respond and to spout off at the mouth and be short-tempered, and we refer to them as a Peter. And so it is that when we see someone in the church who is busy about serving, so much so that they serve to the point that they spend no time with God. We refer to them as a Martha. Well, as we look at this text tonight, what I want to do is I want to walk through these verses and I want to give you two simple points. Number one, I want you to see the setting of the stage. And number two, I want you to see the Savior's statement or the Savior's rebuke. And as we consider the stage being set, I have three subheadings under that. And the first one is this. If you look at verses 38 through 40, I want you to look at verse 38 with me, and I want you to see that the Lord stops in Bethany. Verse 38 says, "Now it came to pass." There's that transitional word. It lets us know that the time and the verses dealing with the parable of the Good Samaritan and the previous verses is now ended, and now we're going to a different instance in the Word of God. Now, it came to pass that as they went, and the they is Jesus and His disciples. As Jesus and His disciples were traveling along, verse 38 says that He, Jesus, entered into a certain village. Now it's important to note here that when it says that He went into the village, it's not saying that He went one direction while the disciples continued on in another direction. This is that detail that I said may seem meaningless in the beginning, but it will all make sense in a few moments. We need to understand that here, as well as other places in the Word of God, that when it speaks of He, Jesus, it speaks of Him as the leader of the disciples who was leading them in a certain direction, in a certain direction that the disciples followed. For example, if you look in Luke chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that He went through the grain fields, and His disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them." So even though He went, they plucked. So they were with Him. If you look in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 22, I'm not going to read all that, but just listen to a portion of it. "Now it happened as He went to Jerusalem that He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." Then the Bible says later on, "Then He said to the disciples." So they were with Him. But as the leader leading the disciples, the Scripture says He. Now again, that's not frivolous detail. It'll all make sense in a moment. The second thing I want you to notice is what it says. It says that He, Jesus, entered into a certain village. Well, how do we know? I said the Lord visited Bethany. How do we know that it's Bethany? When the Bible just says that He stopped in a certain village. Well, the remaining part of verse 38 tells us. The Bible says that a certain woman named Martha received Him or welcomed Him into her house. It's this information that lets us know that Jesus is in Bethany. If you go back to John chapter 11, the Bible says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." Then in John chapter 12, the Bible says, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom He had raised from the dead. There they made Him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table. Then Mary," listen now, this is where Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance. And so we know that Jesus is in Bethany. Now that raises the question, what is Bethany? Where is Bethany? And how does Jesus going to Bethany affect us today? Well, let's look at what the Bible says about that. The Bible says that Bethany was a village located about 2 miles from Jerusalem in John chapter 11. Bethany was the home of Simon the leper in Matthew 26, along with being the home of Mary, Martha, Lazarus, as we just read. Bethany was a place that Jesus visited on several occasions, and it will be the site of His ascension into heaven, according to Luke chapter 24. Bethany was not just one of those great cities in Jesus' day. It was a village on the outskirts of town. Now, the reason this is significant tonight is that it ought to be encouraging to us that Jesus visited the village as well as the cities. That Jesus visited with the Richardsons of New Orleans or Covington, as well as the New Orleans and the Covingtons of his day. It ought to be encouraging to us that the Lord met with the few as well as the masses. That the standard Jesus had was not the standard that many preachers and many politicians have today, and big name preachers have, that there has to be at least a certain amount of it in attendance in order for them to come. There has to be at least a certain amount of offering or donation or love offering in order for them to come. Jesus did not have such standards. He ministered to the few as well as to the masses. Matthew Henry writes concerning this verse that Christ honored the country village with his presence and favor, and not the great and populous cities only. And I love this phrase. I love how he words it. For as he chose privacy, so he countenanced poverty. Bethany was a place where Jesus chose to draw aside and to rest. Isn't it a blessing to be known as a place where Jesus can rest? Where the Spirit of God can rest in our midst today. And so I'm thankful tonight that the Bible says where two or three are gathered, that the Lord meets with them. I'm thankful that the Bible says, lo, I'm with you always. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And even to the individual that the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. My point is simply this. Christianity is not just another religion. It's a relationship with a thrice holy God. And that because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, the veil has been torn. And we who are wretched, hell-deserving sinners have been granted access to the thrice holy God of heaven and earth and all that is, that we might cry out to Him as adopted sons and daughters, Abba, Father, which indicates a relationship with Almighty God that we have in and through Jesus Christ. There's nowhere that we can go that He is not with us and working in our midst. This should encourage us. The second thing I want you to see is in verse 39, and that is not only the Lord stopping in Bethany, but the loving servant's desire. Look in verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. This is that one thing that is needful that Jesus will say is the one thing that's necessary, that good part later in our text. Notice that she sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. That word sat, if you were to dig into it, into a word study, you'd find that it implies an extended amount of time. And the point here is not just some mere physical posture. It's not just that she came and sat down. We know a lot of people, don't we, who come in to the house of God and they sit under the Word of God, but they have no desire to live for God. The point here that's being indicated is not just that she sat in posture, but that she sat and she heard. She heard, she listened to the very Word of God. And I can't help but notice that the Bible even says in our text that Martha received Him, but Mary heard Him. You see, they're in Martha's house, but it's Mary's heart that shines in our text, isn't it? The point is simply this. Jesus even said that there are many who come and with their lips and with their mouths they worship Me, but in vain they do worship Me because their heart is far from Me. And so I want you to understand that the point tonight is not just that Mary sat at Jesus' feet. It's not teaching that you just need to come to church. You just need to sit under the Word of God. As important as that is, the point is that we get at Jesus' feet and we hear from Jesus. I want to give you five quick things that I believe this implies as we look at this. Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. Number one, it implies submission. You can't know Christ while you resist Christ. James 4:6 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. A true disciple will submit to the authority of Christ. And so it's either at His feet now, as the Lamb of God, or it's under His feet later, as the Lion of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You see, it's not a question tonight of whether or not you're willing to bow. The question is, when will you bow? For the Bible says that God has given Him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that He is Lord to the glory of God. And so it's just a matter of whether you kneel before Him and make that confession with your mouth from the depths of your heart in repentance and saving faith now, or whether you do it in judgment later. That Mary sat at Jesus' feet implies submission. It implies faith, number two. Mary believed in what Jesus was saying. She sought to be taught by Him because her trust was in Him. The Bible says we are complete in Him. We have nothing outside of Him. Our complete dependency and faith must rest in Jesus Christ as our all in all. We must have a believing submission and a submissive faith, or we perish. Number three, discipleship. A submitted believer will be one that has a desire to be a disciple of Jesus. Scripture's clear that we must become as little children, or we can in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. And it is sitting at Jesus' feet that we see a childlike spirit of discipleship. For if you have truly chosen that good part, then you will desire to sit at His feet with a passion to learn from Him. Number four, service. You see, even though Mary wasn't serving like Martha was serving, she was still serving in a deeper sense. It's a great service to anyone when they're speaking that those who are in the audience listen. It's aggravating when you preach and people are texting and drawing and sleeping and doing everything but listening. And there is such thing as active listening. Active listening is not a passive thing. Even though I'm the one preaching tonight, there's an active part on your part to be attentively listening to the Word of God and taking in the Word of God and praying that God would bring application to that Word of God in your life and that He would appropriate that truth in your life as He continues to conform you into the image of Christ. There's a service that's here. Besides, Mary would have done anything the Lord may have asked her to do. And she would have done it the entire time while sitting at Jesus' feet in her heart. You see, while Martha chose to entertain the Lord, Mary chose to hear the eternal Word of the Lord. Even in the text, if you look closely, and one of the things I want to do tonight is I want to show you that not only do you need to read the Bible, you need to read the Bible. Take your time. Look at every word. And the fact that our text says that Martha complains that Mary left her implies that she had been in there helping her. It was just that when it came time for Jesus to speak, it would indicate that she stopped what she was doing and she said, "My master is speaking." And how much does that speak to us tonight as a church or as an individual? That when God speaks, we stop.
We don't continue on with our ideas and our programs and our plans and our will, because it's not my will, but thy will be done. That we follow Him, that we listen to Him, that we are constantly praying without ceasing, that we have a constant God consciousness of, Lord, help me to make this decision. Lord, help me to reply. Help me to react in a godly way. God, help me to know what to do and how to do it. That we are constantly in communion with God and hearing from God.
And so Mary was serving. And then number five, love. She was sitting there because she loved Jesus. She would have gladly done other things, just as I've already stated, but they also would have sprung out of her love and delight for the Lord. And what we find in our text is her resolve to catch every word that falls from the lips of Jesus. I've talked with people before, and they say, well, I can't go there. I don't like their music. Well, they don't have anything for the kids. Well, you know, I don't really care for that preacher. We're asking the wrong questions. The question is the Word of God being preached? Is the singing in line with the Word of God? And if God's being exalted and the Word of God's being preached and songs are being sung that edify the body while exalting God and exalting in God, then if that's where God would have us to be, we should be willing to lay aside our preferences on style and be united in the substance that the Word of God's being preached. And yet we live in a time when people will be a part of churches just because they've got a good youth program or a good song service and everything else, but God's not being preached. The gospel is not being preached. Love. I don't know how I got on that, but anyway. To sit at His feet was her delight. It wasn't a dreaded task. And I just want to ask you before we go further, do these characteristics describe you? Do you have a submission? Do you have a desire to serve? Do these things flow out of a heart of love within you? You see, to love someone doesn't mean that there aren't actions. I could say tonight that all that a home needs is love, and it would be accurate. First and foremost, a love for God. Secondly, a love between husband and wife. Thirdly, a love for the children. But that love is not inactive. Because agape love, godly love, is intentional, it is active, and even Jesus Himself said to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. There are actions that come out of that. And so it is here with Mary. Well, in several places in Scripture, there's this phrase or this implication of being at Jesus' feet. And I thought to myself as I was going back over these verses again, I thought, how appropriate. Where better for us to be? Here Mary is at Jesus' feet. There on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John fall on their face as the glory of Christ is being unveiled. And then later on, the madman of Gadarenes in Luke chapter 8 is found sitting at Jesus' feet in a sound mind. In Revelation chapter 1, John is caught up in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And when he sees the resurrected, glorified Christ,
The Bible says when the Lord placed His hand upon John that he fell at His feet as a dead man. And then later on in Revelation we find in chapter 4 the 24 elders falling down before Him in worship. There is no better, no more appropriate posture for us to take in the presence of God than to be at Jesus' feet. At His feet in submission, at His feet in faith, at His feet in discipleship, at His feet in service, and all because we are at His feet in love. That we love Him because He first loved us. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Third and finally, under this point, I want you to see the laboring servant's distraction. You see, the loving servant, Mary, her desire to sit at Jesus' feet. Now we see a laboring servant who is distracted. Verse 40 says, but. And but is a contrasting word. It prepares you for a change of direction. That something different is taking place in Martha's life than what was taking place in Mary's life at this time. The Bible says, but Martha was cumbered about much serving. In other words, she was distracted with all of her preparations. It literally means that she was in a tumult. She was being pulled and torn in several different directions. Her focus was more on the task at hand than the teacher who was in her home. In verse 39, we saw what we should be. A Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. Here in verse 40, we see what many of us already are. Laboring servants that are distracted. You see, most would say that Martha was doing a good thing. And this is where those details come into play. I want you to consider what Martha was doing and how commendable it is. Consider for a moment, she was preparing for Jesus, Lazarus, Mary, herself, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, James the Less, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, Simon the Zealot, Judas the Greater, and Judas the Traitor, just to name a few. I think in the providence of God, Miss Connie's here tonight. Because I've known over the years the many people that have come into your home that you've prepared for. And I know how my wife is wired, and I'm sure it's the same way many of you are wired, you ladies here tonight. If Jesus was coming to your house, and all of His disciples, and you would begin to prepare, there would be things like this. We would say it this way. There are the appetizers, the salads, the meat, the vegetables, the rolls, the desserts to fix. And where is Jesus going to sit? I want Jesus to sit right here. And I want Matthew to sit right here. And I want everything to go just right. And she can't get one thing done for being pulled away and distracted by something else going on. Because while the table's being set, so to speak, in our day, she's thinking about the rolls burning and the oven, and I've got to get this done, and I've got to get that done. And she turns around, and she sees Mary sitting in the living room, sitting at Jesus' feet, and she gets mad. She's pulling her hair out. And verse 40 says, and she came to Him and said, Lord, do You not care? That's how I know she's mad. The audacity to come to Jesus while He's speaking and say, Lord, do You not care? That my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Martha's exasperated. In her mind, she's doing all the work while Mary's just sitting there. Now, we understand Mary's not just sitting there for all the reasons. reasons that I just said. She's there in a spirit of worship. She's actively listening. She wants to grow. She wants to be under the teaching of Jesus. But Martha feels like Jesus should take her side and tell Mary to come help her. Here's what I want you to see. It was commendable what Martha did, but because she became cumbered by it, distracted by it, it resulted in her complaining about it, which made it sin. It was commendable, but she became cumbered. And because she was cumbered, she complained. And the Bible says we're to do all things without murmuring. Think of the punishment God inflicted on Israel because of their complaining. Murmuring. Just think about that word. Murmuring. Murmur. It's just the nagging, the gnawing, just constantly before God. And now ask yourself the question tonight, do I delight in being at Jesus' feet? Or do I spend so much time serving in the house of God, in nursery, in cleaning the house of God, in cutting grass, in preparing meals, in doing this and doing that, that I have become cumbered, resulting in me complaining, so that there is now sin in my heart? Well, nobody else works in the nursery. Well, nobody else wants to take the dirty diapers out. I'm the only one who comes up here and cuts the grass. I'm the only one who comes in here and cleans up the church. Well, nobody else goes out and visits. Well, nobody else. And you see the point? You may be doing right things, but you're wrong in doing it. Dishonoring God in the spirit in which you're doing it. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious, be worried for nothing. But in everything, in prayer and supplication, make your requests be made known to God. We're not to be complainers. As a matter of fact, Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without complaining and disputing. If Jesus is our example, then we need to follow His example. And what did Jesus do? Jesus grieved. Jesus wept. Jesus even marveled. But you never find where Jesus was anxious, worried, or distracted. Now think about this. How significant is this? It's very significant because Martha's not out bar hopping. Martha's not playing the harlot on the street corner. Martha is trying to prepare the best meal she can prepare for Jesus and His disciples, and she wants everything to be right because the Lord's in her house. And yet she becomes so cumbered by it, so distracted by it, that she's complaining about it, and her heart's not right, and because of that, she's doing what she's doing in vain. The lesson here is it's more important to spend time with God than serving God. The older men of God of years gone by, when they looked at their schedules and saw that the next day was even more demanding than the previous, that just meant they needed to get up extra early to spend time with God. Because they understood that without prioritizing being at Jesus' feet, you run on empty. You can only pour so much out of this bottle before you have to replenish it. And if you're just constantly pouring out, even in the service of God, but you're not prioritizing being at Jesus' feet, you will become burnt out. You will become exhausted. You will become bitter as you look at others who seemingly aren't serving at the capacity that you serve.
And the reality is the issue is not them. The issue is your heart. That even in doing right, you are wrong in doing it because you've not been at Jesus' feet. You see, we need to pray as the psalmist says in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Well, my time's almost out. I want to just bring you to the last point. The last point is found in verses 41 and 42, the Savior's statement. With all that's been said, it has set the stage for the main point of our text. The main point of this passage is found in these two verses. Let's look at them. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, you are careful, you are worried and troubled, bothered about many things." All those things that we just mentioned a while ago. All that was going on in her life, in her heart, in her mind at this time. And Jesus says, "Martha, Martha," because He understands why she is so inwardly worried and so outwardly upset that she's coming and complaining and saying, "Lord, do You not care?" So by the way, you ever done that? "Lord, do You not care how I've sacrificed? Do You not care how faithful I've been? Why don't You do a work in my marriage? Why don't You do a work in my child's heart? Why don't You help me make ends meet? Why don't You this? Why don't You that? We better find where our place is. For who are You, O clay, to say to the potter?" He is the master. He is the one who is spinning the wheel and molding us. He is the one who is sovereign. We are but slaves. That's what it means to be a bondservant. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to the Savior. Well, I don't want to get sidetracked, but the point here is Jesus knows the difficulty of getting disentangled once you get entangled. You know what I liken that to? I liken it to sometimes I go fishing, and you ever seen those open-faced fishing reels? If you don't keep your mind on what you're doing and be intentional, and you just cast that thing out there, you get what's known as a bird's nest. And when that thing becomes so entangled, you're going to spend a lot of time trying to get it disentangled. The point is, Martha, Martha, you have become so entangled. You've lost focus. You're not keeping the main thing the main thing. The main thing tonight for us is not your list of do's and don'ts. Jesus said, if you'll keep the main thing, then the outward things will take care of themselves. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will take care of themselves. And now we come to the pinnacle of the text, verse 42, "But one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." We'd do good to consider this. Maybe tonight you're a businessman. But is that all there is in life, to build a business? Did Jesus die for you to pile up money? Not that money is a bad thing. But if that's what's the priority in your heart, is that why Jesus died? Maybe you're the working man tonight who spends 60, 80 hours a week plus working and working and working, but shall man live by bread alone? We need the Word of God. Maybe you're one of those type of people who's just a lover of pleasure, a lover of play. But are we to be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God? You love golf more than you love God. You love fishing more than you love God. You love deer hunting more than you love God. And if I knew things women liked, I'd get on those too. Or maybe you're just a busy believer, serving so much. But are you serving so much that you're neglecting the Savior? We must be at Jesus' feet hearing His Word. I want to give you just some things very quickly and then we're going to close. I want to take that phrase, one thing is needful, and I want to give you three things. Number one, I want you to see that it's necessary. One thing is needful. If one thing is needful, meaning full of need, that means everything else is needless without it. Doesn't it? One thing's needful, full of need, that means everything else is needless. And yet there are so many things that are alluring, so many things that battle for our attention and can entangle us and capture us, but there's one thing that's needful. The second is, notice that it's singular. One thing is needful. He doesn't say 12 things, 10 things, 6 things, or even 2 things. And we know from the text that the one thing is sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing His Word. Thank God that the one thing isn't a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. Or the one thing is to climb up 1,000 stone steps on your knees in penance. Or to beat your head against a stone wall in so many prayers. That's not the one thing. The one thing is at Jesus' feet. It's singular. And the one thing is comprehensive and it contains many things. Just as I said a while ago, if I say that a home all it needs is love, even though I say it only needs love, it encompasses a lot of things, doesn't it? And so it is that sitting at Jesus' feet encompasses a lot of things. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Love is active. And third and finally, it's immediately necessary. One thing is needful. Not one thing was. Not one thing will be. One thing is. The need for communion with Jesus is urgently now. Now. Every day. Every moment. Again, I go back to how do you pray without ceasing? Who can spend every minute of their day on their knees and pray? Who does that? Or is God saying that everywhere we go, we should be speaking with our lips verbally prayers all the time? No, that's not what He's saying. What He's saying is that there's that constant God consciousness that we walk by faith, not by sight, that we are in constant communion with God. That even whenever your child says, Daddy, what does this mean? That you're in constant communion. God, help me answer this question. With the wisdom of your truth. That in every instance, and I could just go on with numerous illustrations, but the need for communion is now. We can't live off of yesterday's bread. We can't procrastinate in what is so precious and needed in the believer's life. And tonight, the reason I preach this is because it's what is so commonly forsaken in the church today. I just want to be a blessing to you, and I'm telling you, there's nothing more I could say that would be more important to you as a believer than that you get at Jesus' feet. Not just in a time of invitation at an altar. But I'm talking about at Jesus' feet in the altar of your heart. That He is on the throne of your life.
And you are postured before Him on your face at His feet in your heart. And that everything you do in the church, in your home, in your career is driven by God-centeredness of being at Jesus' feet and being driven by a desire to glorify God in all that you are and all that you do. You see, Jesus has no weekend warriors. There is no army reserves in the army of God. Jesus is either Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. There is no, I give Jesus my Sundays and then I live for myself the other 6 days. And if we're going to live for the Lord every day, we must be at Jesus' feet. Tonight, if you find yourself never having a desire to be at Jesus' feet, then I would challenge you to examine your heart and to see if you even be in the faith. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. New what? New heart. New affections. New desires. No matter how you were raised, prejudices dissolve. You can love the unlovable. You can endure that which is seemingly in the eyes of men impossible to endure because of God being actively at work in your heart. To whom does the Lord look? The one who's poor, poor in spirit, and of a contrite heart, and who trembles at His word. But if you're going to tremble at His word, you've got to be at His feet. And tonight as we close, I just simply ask you one question. Do you spend time with Jesus? Do you love Jesus enough that He takes priority in your life? Have your children, has your job, has your marriage, or even has the church taken priority over Christ? Think about that. What most consumes your time, your affections, your heart? You can even make your kids an idol. An idol is anything you love more, serve more than God. Where do you stand tonight? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the truth that's contained in it. And tonight as we have a song of invitation, Father, I simply pray that Your will be done. I pray tonight that You would work in the hearts of those that are lost, maybe here in our midst tonight, that You would break the tough soil of their heart. May the truth of Your gospel sink deep within their heart. May their eyes be opened, their ears unstopped to the beauty of Jesus and the glory of the gospel. And may they repent of their sin and trust in Jesus Christ with saving faith tonight and come to know You as Lord and Savior. And Father, for those of us who are saved, we glory in the fact that You looked upon us in love and that by Your grace You saved us when we were unworthy of saving. But for Your good pleasure and for Your glory, You made us trophies of Your grace. And God, now we owe You our all. May we hold everything in our lives with an open hand, along with our heart lifted up before You, saying, Lord, do what Thou wilt with all that I am. When You bid us go, may we go. But when You bid us to sit still and know that You are God, sitting still at Your feet, anxiously awaiting for every word that You speak to our heart, then God, I pray we would be obedient in that as well. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Jimmy.